life of the world to come. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is Acts chapter 2. I already preached on Psalm 25, and so we'll do Acts chapter 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" This is our text. So, have you ever thought about what it means to be godly, to be like God? We're supposed to be godly. God calls upon us to be godly, holy, godly, like God. We are to take on the image of our Father, the image of our brother. But it's hard for us to understand this because we bear in our bodies this old sinful nature. And it was there even before the new man. And it leads us in directions that are not like God's, but very much like the world. The world has a certain kind of character to it. Paul talks about it. I mention it regularly, that the world lives in the futility of their own minds, in darkness, unfeeling, and so on. Isaiah reminds us that we are not, by nature, like God. And then he says about God's thinking. God says to the prophet Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's a fascinating idea to start thinking about that. What does that mean? How in the world do I get to know who God is and how God thinks about things, and maybe how I should respond in this world? My thoughts, my ways are higher, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And that certainly seems to be the case, doesn't it? Especially as one looks to the events that lead up to Pentecost. The disciples have been spending time with Jesus during the time between the resurrection and, of course, the ascension, spending time in the Word as the Lord opened their minds and taught them and prepared them for their work. Now, you would imagine, at least in our world, that if a group of people had killed your son, threatened your servants, continued to mislead your flock, how would you respond? What can you expect? If you thought like God, well, that's not what we're talking about. We're saying, how do human beings see God? If that's the context, what do we expect God to do? We see that repeatedly, I tell you, I mentioned this, that we live in a vengeance culture, a cancel culture. We're going to make people pay for the wrong they do to us. And we see that in Minneapolis, don't we? Even going beyond payback. Not that a man's life is worth more than an auto, well, what are those stores, the auto store that burned or whatever else they burned up. Somebody has to pay, though. Somebody has to pay. And so they burned buildings and looted. That's the way of human beings. And they almost, it almost seems like to us, when we look at this, it almost seems like the police and the government just says, oh, just let them get it out of their system. Now, you would think that if you had taken God's son and handled things the way human beings handled things, how would that have worked out? Our ways of handling things are not the Lord's ways. Somehow, instead of thrashing out, bringing down upon Jerusalem and leaders a flood of pain and damage, somehow they heard God speaking to them through the disciples, his wondrous works. Wow. How different is that? How different is that? If God were like us, he would strike out and make his enemies pay for their actions. That is what makes sense to us today. It's our currency. We watch it all around us. It's like a sad ping pong game going back and forth that never seems to end. And so we are tempted in our own lives to join in with this ping pong game, slapping somebody back when they slap us, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth until we die. Because if we don't, we're going to get beat. We're going to be taken advantage of. We're going to get hurt. We have to protect ourselves. And of course, it's not just people in the West and the United States and so on. You can go to different cultures. I remember hearing about the Middle East and this very, very eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth culture that you see. And it was said that when somebody is killed by another person, they take some of the clay that they can get their hands onto, and they take some of the blood of the loved one they lost, and they make a pot, a kind of a container, and they put that up on their shelf, and they never forget until the payback comes. You know, we spend time in that country, in those countries, in Afghanistan and Iraq and these other places, facing suicide bombers, even though suicide is wrong. Oh, wrong. So deep is the bloodlust there. That's the world we live in, and it's not unusual. I mean, we look at this big, huge, powerful government that threatens people, seriously threatens people, if you were to actually speak against their government. That's what the people in Hong Kong are fighting about, aren't they? They want to be able to say what they say in freedom. And the Chinese government is saying, you can't. You can't. And we will prosecute you and you will perhaps disappear. Bloodlust. But God's not like that, is he? He's not like us. He doesn't think like we do. He is love. We hear in Isaiah, of course, we're not like him, but we also hear in Psalm 25, where the psalmist cries out that the Lord would pardon my iniquities, for they are great. Ah, that's a refreshing thought. That's a refreshing thought. Pardon my iniquities, for they are great. When I start to look at the law seriously, it just becomes overwhelming. Do not remember the sins of my youth. Those can even haunt me. What I did when I was younger, and we say young and foolish. Rather, according to your mercy, Lord, remember me. Those beautiful words coming out of that psalm. There we begin to get a picture of who God is. And instead of the Lord in Jerusalem on this great feast day where people are gathered and the leaders are there, instead of saying, right now, I'm going to get you back. You worked out this travesty of justice. You put my son on a cross. The Lord sends his spirit upon his servants. And in some miraculous way, they proclaim the wondrous, the beautiful, the sublime. I put those three words in your bulletin just because the word is an amazing kind of word. It's very briefly defined, but it means a beautiful, sublime, wondrous works of God. And that's what it is like for a sinner who knows that their sins are great. And they know they need forgiveness. Not just once, not just one day. Oh, I come to believe in Jesus Christ in 1958. That's when I became a Christian. But I daily sin much. But it's the work of God. How does he deal with us, sinners? Now, these men who were gathered there, upon whom the Spirit landed, these again are people who you wouldn't think would be of any use. These men for all intents and purposes had not proved themselves worthy of being associated with God. In their behavior of scattering, denying, hiding, afraid, you wouldn't think that they would be worthy. I mean, who do they think they are? But Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." What a wonderful thing to know that everybody in his church and all of the leaders of the church. I remember I was at the convention when Matt Harrison was elected, and he said, "The Missouri Synod has done what it's done at every convention. It's elected a sinner as its president." No flesh should glory in his presence. For those who are standing here on that Pentecost were not better than others, but sinners whom the Lord had restored to their place in his kingdom. Sinners whom the Lord will use to proclaim his word. That word and that message, that glorious, beautiful, wondrous, sublime message that proclaims the works of the Lord. These works of calling sinners to repentance and faith, and with an urgency. We don't know how long any of these people would have lived who were gathered that day, who heard the sound and then saw the flame of fire, who were attracted by the signs, but then notice what they paid attention to. They paid attention to the fact that these men were saying, preaching the wondrous works of God in their own language. Calling sinners to repentance and faith. Calling upon them to be rescued, to be saved. The language of Peter will continue that very, very clearly. At the end of our text for next week, it says that the people were cut to the heart and said, "What should we do? Be saved from this corrupt and perverse generation." That's an interesting thing. The people in the Bible actually call the thing what it is. Perverse and corrupt, that's what it is. Outside of the church, that's what it is. We shouldn't be surprised when we go to Washington or Springfield or even look at ourselves in the mirror that there is still flesh hanging about our bones and it needs to be put to death. But we shouldn't be surprised on what's outside the church. Sinners whom the Lord had restored to their place. That's what Jesus made the mission of his church, to go out and to preach to people who would kill his son. Now, there are other people who still today would like to kill Christ, shut him down, ignore him. There's all sorts of different ways. But the wondrous works is that God has taken upon himself the sin of even those who betrayed him and crucified him, even the sins of those who hid from him, hid and afraid and even denied him. And even our sins, every sin, the sin of the whole world, were nailed to the cross with Christ, and he paid for us. That is wondrous. That's an amazing thing. Why would he do it? Why? We wouldn't do that. Paul says in Romans 5, we heard this, a man will hardly die for a noble man, a good man. But this guy, while we were still sinners, wondrous works. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? You see, when you become a Christian, God begins to reveal to you the wondrous things that await you. He begins to tell you about his great love for you, and that love, which is indescribable. Remember Paul? All these people today talk about, well, I went up to heaven and I saw what it was like there, and then I came back. I was dead, but now I'm not anymore. It's an interesting thing. When Paul went there, remember third heaven? I got no words. I can't explain it to you. I can't explain it to you. He revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God has revealed that he desires to save, that he desires to restore and heal lost, sinful people. Instead of crushing them, sending down lightning bolts on Jerusalem, he sent his disciples to sing of grace and mercy and forgiveness, the works of Christ on a cross. Wow. God has revealed that he desires to save and to redeem sinners. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, and the grace of God of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Isn't that lovely? The grace of our Lord is exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. That is the way the Lord acts. That's the way of God. God always seeks to try to call a person back over and over again. Well, what about the people who just thumb their nose and say, get out of their face? You keep trying. Oh, they might shut you down. They might say. I had one person who I went to visit with an elder. I said, can we come again to talk to you? He said, no. Okay, what do then? You pray for him. You see him, you talk to him. You want to tell him that there's a God who wants to save them from their sin. That's the way God thinks. That's what God did. That's the whole point of all of this. Wondrous in and through Christ, sin, death, and the devil have been defeated. We are not getting what we deserved, but God did. In the flesh, Christ got what we deserve. The anger and the wrath of God came down upon him. He hated his Son in our place, for God hates sinners. And Christ, who knew no sin, became sin, so that his Son was hated. He ate every sin that we committed. And in exchange, he gave us every good work that he worked, so that on that last day we can stand before God. Who would have thought we are spared the vengeance of God? Christ took it upon himself completely and wholly. Who would have thought? And this miracle, hearing in our own language this wondrous thing, that's a miracle of, well, are the disciples speaking in one language and the Holy Spirit opens the ears to the other people, translating it for them? What? How does that work? Well, we don't know. It's in a miracle as far as we can understand. But it's minor compared to the love of Christ. It is the love of Christ in part, but the love of Christ on a cross. Peter prepares to make clear that these people, well, Pentecost is about that. Peter makes clear, prepares to make clear that these people who crucified, and he's going to say it. He's going to say it to them a number of times, chapters 2, 3, 4. you killed Christ. You crucified. Wow. That's a hard thing to say to an audience that is self-righteous, vengeful. And they will take their licks at Peter. He will say that to them. Because it's a lovely thing to get out on the table, isn't it? Yeah, that's what we did. That's who we are. That's what we did. So what's God going to do about it? He gave his son. He paid the debt. It's a wondrous thing, beyond all understanding. Calling them back to Christ. He's calling people who missed the Christ, who rejected Christ, who call out for his crucifixion to come. Preaching to them the power of God, which is the gospel. God's love for sinners in Christ. Proclaimed and that through men who will give their lives so that others would be saved. You see, these men who are standing there, the 11, the 12, they would all give their lives so that you and I would come to know this message. It makes no sense to our sinful natures, but it is God who is love. And love doesn't explain the why. Why would he do this? We wouldn't. Human beings don't. But God does. He paid the debt. The Lord's heart went out to all, even his enemies, seeking those who had even contributed to the tragedy. And next week we'll hear the Apostle Peter beautifully preach a sermon that points them to Christ, who was prophesied from the times of Moses and David. Peter calls on them to be saved, even among those who were those who would arrest and threaten him and others. He's standing in the midst of a group of people who in chapter 3 will put he and John in jail. He does it because of love. A miracle in his heart. The disciple who denied, who is afraid, is begun to think like the God whose image he received in baptism and with the Spirit. He begins to look like his father, the love of a father who would go off into the midst of the enemies and love them. The Lord wept as he entered Jerusalem. He sought repentance and faith for them. So the gracious Lord comes to us tonight and he preaches into our ears. He preaches into our ears his wondrous works. What can this mean? That's a good Lutheran question. Something we ponder for the rest of our lives. And we will see so beautifully and clearly. We will see the sublime and the beautiful. The works that God has prepared for those who love him in heaven. Amen.